One week ago, Mark Burrington of Minneapolis was planning a wedding. Burrington, in his late 40s, early 50s, I believe, was going to marry a woman he had known since elementary school, Ruth Berg, a woman my age. Their wedding was set for September, and Ruth's meeting to do her final dress fitting was scheduled for this coming week. But this past Wednesday, Ruth, who was the receptionist at Minnehaha Academy, a Christian school, was killed in an explosion from a natural gas leak in the school. She leaves behind a 17-year-old daughter, Brittany, and one suffering fiancé. Suffering in this world is real. It's pervasive, and it leaves us with one of the big questions in life. How can the God who obviously created so much good that we also experience all around us, how can God allow so much suffering? How can the God who has revealed his goodness and his great love for human beings through the sending of his son Jesus Christ into history, how can that same God stand by as people suffer? These are big questions. Suffering has been a repeated theme in our Sunday morning sermons over the past 3 months as we focused those sermons on the book of 2 Corinthians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul in which that topic of suffering is frequent. Today we conclude our look at 2 Corinthians with a look back at what has been said about suffering in those sermons, and I also spent some time this last week looking through previous sermons I've preached to you on this topic of suffering as well. So there's going to be some additional material included here that comes from elsewhere in the Bible beyond the content found in 2 Corinthians. So my intent is to present to you today a real solid look at what the Bible says about suffering. And my hope is that this study will help us with these big questions that we have on this topic. Now, let me tell you just a bit about what this sermon is going to look like. It's a bit ironic I would have a sermon like I do for you today. My uncle's father passed away a week and a half ago, and his name was Haddon Robinson, and he was a pastor. There are an awful lot of pastors in my family and extended family. More specifically, my uncle's father was a professor of preaching at the seminary level, and he wrote a book called Biblical Preaching that is often used in seminary education. He's famous for encouraging pastors to write sermons based around one big idea. The concept is similar to the notion that sermons should be kept to three main points and no more, and that's based on the belief, a true belief, I think, that people can only absorb so much on a Sunday morning in listening to a sermon, and you don't want to overwhelm them with many, many points. So guess what I am preaching today in my first sermon after Haddon's passing? I am preaching today for you a sermon with many, many points, far too many, far too many. And let me tell you why I'm doing that. Every once in a while, I come across a sermon topic that just simply can't be covered adequately in 3 points or less, and this is one of those subjects. I've already stated to you that my purpose today is to give you a sermon series recap, but also a big picture overview on everything the Bible has to say about suffering. Can't do it in 3 points. It's one of those topics that 100-plus page books have been written about, and I'm going to attempt to do it all in 9 pages for you today. I suppose you could question the wisdom of undertaking this task in one single sermon, but I do think there will be value for you in this. One other thing I want to say up front here. So, okay, I totally understand. You're not going to remember and absorb every single point that I give you today. Our brains just don't work like that. I get it. But I think the odds are good that something on this list is going to stick for you. And frankly, if you can go home today with one or two new ideas that help you in dealing with the reality of a good God, but also tremendous suffering in the world. If something helps you today, then my sermon's a success in my mind. So there's going to be a lot coming at you today, many points and thoughts. Hopefully some of this at least will be helpful to you. A very un-Haddon Robinson-like sermon for you today. Since I brought up Haddon, I thought, you know, Well, it was fun to read online a lot of tributes. You know, that's one neat thing about social media. When someone passes, you can go in and see people's comments about that person. And there were a lot of former students talking about what he had meant to them and taught them. There was even a list of Haddon Robinson quotes. You know, this is what you do with teachers, right? You write down quirky things they say or whatever. Of course, many of the quotes from Haddon were profound and godly, but I told my uncle this week that it was the funny quotes that were sticking in my head, and I'll share just one of them with you as an aside here. It has nothing to do with God. Haddon is quoted as having said this about parenting. He said, "If your first child swallows a quarter, you race them to the doctor. If your third child swallows a quarter, you tell them, that's coming out of your allowance." He had a couple of really good ones like that, so I just thought I'd pass that on. I may not be honoring him in my sermon style today, but we can at least pass on his humor and enjoyment of life. Next week, as I've been promising to you, I am going to write a sermon for you in celebration of all the good and joyful and light and positive things in life to balance out all of these sermons that we've had about pain over the last 3 months in this sermon series on 2 Corinthians. But that's next week. Today, one last comprehensive now look at suffering. Let's get started. All right, remember, this is a recap now, so all of these points will have been something that we've talked about in earlier sermons at some point along the line. I'm compiling it all for you now. It's really important that we would start out with this point, drawn from the first two chapters of Genesis. God did not originally intend suffering. God did not originally intend suffering. You'll all be at least somewhat familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. No pain there. All human needs were being met for this original couple in that bountiful garden. Adam and Eve had a face-to-face relationship with their loving Creator. They'd been given purpose. They had good relationships. No death or evil. All was, in the words of Genesis, very good. This was God's original intention for humanity. Suffering was not a part of it. But quickly, the next point follows, also drawn from Genesis, and that is that sin brought about the need for and the consequence of suffering and death. Sin brought about the need for and the consequence of suffering and death. We're taught in Genesis chapter 3 that we human beings, Adam and Eve, were deceived into believing that there was something better out there than what God has given, and we decided to go our own way, be masters of our own destiny, leave our Creator behind. Walking away from your life-giving, life-sustaining Creator is an extremely serious choice, a deadly serious choice. It's called sin, and it messed up the entirety of creation. That third chapter in Genesis tells us that God felt it necessary, after sin came on the scene, to remove earthly eternal life from the human race. Death entered the picture, as did suffering and pain. We were kicked out of the garden, lost access to that face-to-face relationship with the one who wanted to be our good, good Father. God even cursed his wonderful natural creation so that it would reflect the spiritual state of those he had designed to rule over it. Sin messed up the whole thing. And so we have to come to grips with the fact that even though suffering was not originally intended by God for us, he does intend it now, given this sinful humanity. God does intend suffering now, or at least we must say that he allows it. Now, I need to explain that. As soon as sin entered the world and messed everything up, God initiated a plan to minimize the damage, to restore what had been lost. It's hinted at in Genesis 3, and then it becomes clearer as biblical history goes along. We know, of course, that his plan was to make a way for human beings to be able to be saved from their sins, and the centerpiece of that plan was Jesus dying on the cross. So immediately after sin enters the picture, there's this plan to save, but suffering was going to need to be part of the outworking of this restorative plan of God's. I'm going to surprise Wes Smith right now and use an illustration from his life. And I thought of this late in the game. I've not asked for permission, but I'm 100% confident you will not care, Wes. So I'm going to share something you've told me recently. When Wes was giving us a bit of his life story last Sunday in the Get to Know You segment, he mentioned to us that he's been cheating death since he was born. And we told you about some of his near-death experiences. Now, I'm not sure that the story I'm going to tell you now was one of his near-death experiences, but it certainly was another very serious scenario that happened. Wes once unscrewed the cap of a car radiator that was not ready to be unscrewed, and it exploded on him, knocking him back a few feet, covering him in burning hot coolant. Thankfully, his hands that had been pressing down on that radiator cap were blown into his face, and so his eyes were saved. God's grace, I think, for Wes in this. But he did receive terribly bad burns on 20% of his body. At the hospital, and this is how I recall the story, Wes, I hope I have it right. At the hospital, the doctors immersed him completely in a liquid chemical that's designed to help with burns. And Wes said it was one of the most painful experiences of his life, being immersed in that liquid. But almost immediately after coming out of the liquid, he began to feel better, and those burns ended up healing quite nicely, helped out by that chemical, whatever it was. So something terribly serious had happened to Wes, and his body needed to be subjected to searing, screaming pain in order to be restored and saved from the terrible thing that had happened to it. I think this image can help us grasp to some extent what God was doing after the first sin. Something terribly serious had happened to the human race, sin. And the entire human race, even the whole of creation, according to God's judgment, had to be subjected to terrible pain in order to restore it and save it. Through pain and the other elements of God's plan, God was going to be able to bring some of his lost human creatures back into that situation he had originally intended for us, experiencing that close personal relationship with him, no pain or death, just blessing and abundance for eternity, heaven. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me now. This is a passage about that curse that God put onto the natural order back after the first human sin. It'll be on the board for you. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That would be God. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul's talking there about the curse upon nature, but he ties it into this great plan of God's to free and save human beings from sin. And Paul says that the curse on the natural order was put in place in hope that even creation would be freed from decay and death when the fullness of God's plan for human beings comes to fruition. And certainly if the curse on nature was put into place by God to one day ultimately save it in the new heaven and new earth, then the curse on the human race, suffering and death, also was put into place to help limit the damage and help bring about restoration and healing. So suffering is part of God's plan to restore his original good intention for human beings. He does intend / allow suffering now. Okay, now, I don't believe that this means that every single event that causes suffering, like this explosion of natural gas at Minnehaha Academy that killed Ruth Berg and another man there, happened through a specific intended command from God. There are many potential causes of suffering in this world. We know the Bible talks about an enemy and evil spiritual forces who hold sway over much of the planet seeking to cause destruction. And a person might think of ISIS as a group of people who have been deluded by the enemy and who cause great suffering. Even human cruelty, human selfishness causes much of the suffering in the world. So I don't believe that you pin every event that causes suffering directly onto God. But whether or not you're a person who believes that God has mapped out ahead of time every particular event and action in world history, or you believe there is some freedom worked into the system, in either case, every Christian believes that God is ultimately in control, right? And so that would lead us to say then that all pain is either intended or allowed by God. All pain is either intended or allowed by God, whether it's direct or indirect. It may be indirect. God may not have specifically intended the particular suffering you are going through. But I believe that he has intended or allowed there to be suffering, generally speaking, in life. Wasn't his original intention, but it's part of his effort to restore and to redeem after sin messed things up. God did not originally intend suffering. Sin brought about the need for and the consequence of suffering and death. God does intend slash allow suffering now. And suffering is part of God's plan to restore his original good intention for human beings. The Bible is consistent in demonstrating these things. Throughout the entire Bible, we see people, yes, even God's people, suffering at times. Now, there's also the record of great times of healing and restoration and blessing for God followers, but suffering is part of this life. And we've seen that clearly in our study of 2 Corinthians from the life of Paul. Even Jesus suffered terribly. And this is consistent in both in the Bible and also throughout the history of the church, right? It reflects our experience today as well. If you have suffering in your life, you are not alone, are you? That's part of the deal here. You know, in the Bible stories, God heals some people. But he doesn't heal all people. Hard to understand. But this has also been the experience of the church throughout history. And we know of similar stories today. Sometimes God works, no doubt, miraculous healings through the power of his Holy Spirit. And other times, people are not healed. And they continue to suffer. This experience today is consistent with what the Bible teaches, what was going on in the Bible stories. The Bible consistently teaches the reality of human suffering in this life. Okay, now we are just not going to understand all the cosmic level reasons why God would intend slash allow suffering in this sinful world, but we can understand some of the ways in which God uses suffering for good purposes. Much of this was brought up in 2 Corinthians. Let's recall some of it now. Paul taught that suffering allows us to better understand God, who he is, his deep desire to save and to comfort and to love. I wonder how many of us here have been picked up by God when we were in the pit of despair, placed back on level ground by him. We experienced him as a savior, experience that came out of suffering. Many of us have experienced his comfort in various ways as we've suffered. We've learned of his love in this way. In the Bible, God came to the rescue of so many people. David and Ruth and the Apostle Paul, of course, many others. So God can use suffering to show us his love, to teach us the truth about who he is, and to correct our thinking about him. This is one of the ways that God can use suffering to bring about good. We said in a recent sermon that suffering creates within us the ability to comfort others. We become more sensitive to pain in other people when we've gone through pain ourselves. God uses the tough experiences we've gone through to make us better at being his hands and feet out in the world, right? At bringing his love and comfort to those who need it. The Bible points out that suffering can mold our characters in other ways as well. Suffering toughens us. It creates within us endurance and perseverance. Suffering keeps us from becoming arrogant. We saw that in the last sermon. Suffering forces us to depend upon God. Pain sometimes is the only thing that can get us self-focused, pleasure-seeking human beings to pay attention to God. It seems we often need to come to a situation like that before we are ready to admit that we can't do it on our own, that we need our Creator. Surprise, surprise. Boy, I think this is a really important one to be thinking about in regards to this question of why God would allow suffering in this part of his plan to save people. If there was no pain, how would people learn that they were on the road to eternal destruction? C.S. Lewis wrote that pain shatters the illusion that all is well. Suffering is an important piece in this effort to move people back into dependence upon God. Lastly, suffering teaches us the truth about this world that we've been born into, and the Bible tells us this world is not our home. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We are not supposed to live here forever. And suffering and pain and our failing bodies send this message to us. Even the death of Ruth Berg this past Wednesday is a message to us. Any of us could pass away at any time. This is not the permanent place. Don't get too comfortable here. Heaven is compared to the promised land that God had for Israel when they came out of Egypt. It's the promised land where the Israelites would rest and have peace and have abundant life. On the way to the promised land, they were going to struggle. True for us as well. Life here is the path to the promised land, not the promised land itself. And suffering communicates all these things to us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Suffering teaches us that the truth about this world we've been born into, it is not our home. All of these are ways that God can use suffering to accomplish good purposes. Another teaching about suffering from the Bible. God has given hope in the midst of suffering to those who follow him. God is present with those who call upon his name. This is a teaching found all over the Bible. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And we all know Psalm 23, right? When we have times of pain in our lives, God goes through it with us, even if we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. He is there with us. We can take heart in that. And then also, God gives the hope of heaven. Philippians 3:20 is where Paul taught that our citizenship is in heaven. And right after saying that, he writes, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Pain is going to come to an end and all will be made right. This is the hope of heaven. So when we make Jesus our Lord, we have the hope of God's presence with us now and the hope of heaven in the future. And this gets us through. It keeps us going. Well, I have to tell you that if the presence of suffering in a world created by a good God is a riddle, then Jesus is the key to resolving it. Let me explain. First of all, if Jesus had not lived, we wouldn't have the strong evidential proofs of God's existence that we do have. Beyond, of course, the incredible works of his hands that we see around us every day. Not insignificant. But Jesus puts that already present evidence over the top. And this allows us then to trust the message of the Bible about who God is. It shows that God has communicated with us and that we can know him. It shows that everything we've been saying today about the presence of suffering and why it is here in this life, this is a message we can trust because it's from the Bible, and all of that hinges on Jesus' arrival into the world, the fact of Jesus. How about another verse from our study of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 4:4 told us that Christ is the image of God, the image of God. Jesus taught that himself. The Bible teaches that if you want to know what God's character is like, look at Jesus. And guess what? Jesus cared about suffering people. He healed them. He is our window into God's character. Jesus is key. Another great thing is that Jesus is alive and we can still experience him today. And when you have experienced Jesus, you know that God is good. And so maybe some of these questions we have about the state of things in the world can be put to the wayside. We commented a few weeks back that nowhere in Paul's discussions about suffering does he question whether or not God is good. Why? Paul had experienced Jesus, and he would never doubt God's goodness after that experience. Jesus is a key to this riddle of suffering. One other thing about Jesus that helps us deal with the topic of suffering is that Jesus suffered too. And this means that God knows what suffering is like. He is not aloof up there. He has gone through it himself. He can relate to us. We can relate to him because of Jesus' pain. My goodness, God even knows what it is like to stand by and watch a child of his die. Because Jesus suffered, we know that God understands pain. When it comes to the riddle of God and the reality of suffering, Jesus is the key to resolving it. One final central message from the Bible regarding suffering that needs to be mentioned here is this. Over and over again, the Bible tells us simply to trust God. The old biblical book about suffering, entitled Job, teaches us that we ought to exercise some caution when we question the goodness and the motivations of the God who laid the foundations of the earth, who put the stars in their places, the God who gives the horse his strength and commands eagles to soar. We will never be able to understand the reasons for things at the level that God understands them. God said through the prophet Isaiah that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So the message is to stop worrying so much and to trust in him. Trust that God has made the best decisions for how things should go. This was the same message that Jesus gave to his disciples after they woke him up in the boat, right? In his nap in the middle of the storm. He woke up and said, "Why are you afraid? Trust me." And then it says in Matthew 8, he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." The Bible asks us to trust in God. When we don't understand, just trust. How would you behave if you knew that everything was going to turn out all right? All right, we've covered an awful lot of ground today and on what the Bible has to say about suffering. Let's review. We said this morning that God did not originally intend suffering, but it was sin that brought about the need for and the consequence of suffering and death. So God does intend suffering now, or at least we must say that he allows it. Suffering is part of God's plan to restore his original good intention for human beings. The Bible consistently teaches the reality of human suffering in this life. We can understand some of the ways in which God uses suffering for good purposes. For example, suffering allows us to better understand who God is. Suffering creates within us the ability to comfort others. Suffering toughens us. It creates within us endurance and perseverance. Suffering keeps us from becoming arrogant. Suffering forces us to depend upon God. Suffering teaches us the truth about this world that we've been born into, that it is not our home. We've also noted today that God has given hope in the midst of suffering for those who follow him. God is present with those who call upon his name. God also gives the hope of heaven. We said that if suffering is a riddle, then Jesus is the key to resolving it. If Jesus had not lived, we wouldn't have the strong evidential proofs of God's existence we do have. The Bible teaches that if you want to know what God's character is like, look at Jesus, and Jesus cared about suffering people. When you've experienced Jesus, you know that he is good. Because Jesus suffered, we know that God understands pain. Jesus is key in this pursuit to understanding suffering. And the last point we looked at was the fact that the Bible asks us to trust in God when we don't understand. Just trust. So the Bible has all of that to say about the topic of suffering and the reality of our situation on this planet. Therefore, Paul writes, stand firm. We've seen him write that over and over again, haven't we? Stand firm. Therefore, Christ follower, live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know, we're not going to understand everything. Don't lose your trust in God. Paul says, live by faith and not by sight. Therefore, Christian, do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, this effort today to study what the Bible says about suffering is not just an exercise in learning the Bible or in intellectual theologizing. Suffering is a very real and very raw reality in our lives. It can punch us in the gut. So I don't see the things that we've looked at today as bullet points on a screen or in an outline. I see these things as a lifeline for us. It's vital that we understand the truth about who God is and why there is suffering in the world. We need the correct perspective as we struggle through these things. And so we've gone to the Bible today for answers on God's intentions for human beings, for why suffering came about. We've seen how God can use suffering to accomplish good purposes. We've seen how he has given us hope in the midst of our suffering. We've seen how Jesus in so many ways is the key to understanding this stuff. And we've noted that when we still are left with unanswered questions, the Bible asks us simply to trust in God. Well, I certainly don't take lightly all that Mark Brington is going through today. What a tragedy and terrible pain. My heart goes out to him and all who were affected by this explosion. You know, this kind of thing could happen here. It could happen to us. Suffering is a reality in this messed up world. But we have not been left completely without answers, have we? We have not been left to handle all of this on our own. We have not been left without hope. We have Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Therefore, let's live by faith and not by sight. Therefore, together with God's help, let's not lose heart. And I'll close our look at the topic of suffering by quoting, not inappropriately, from the book of Job. Job 19, verses 25 to 27, where the man Job, in his great torment, called out, "But I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen.